is upon us very, very soon, more quickly than we think. Ellen, do you have anything to say about that? Great, thank you. Yeah.
As chairman or chairperson of missions, I just want to thank the gals who showed up Thursday at Sam's, Debbie Tucker, Linda Patty, and Lee Gable. We gathered the raindrops and had a ball in there going down, as you know, going up and down the aisles. We hope everybody got all right to their mission.
Let's have those people stand if they're here.
Debbie, Linda, Lee.
Great. Thank you so much for your... It's great. It's great when people go bonkers for the Lord, isn't it? I like that. Yes. Okay, thanks, Deb. Anything else that I've missed? Okay. Let me get to the scripture, which is Joshua 4. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'd put you to sleep if I did. I'd put myself to sleep, and I don't need to do that. So I'll read Joshua 4, the first through the seventh verses. Joshua, of course, was commanded by God to lead the people into the land of Canaan, into the chosen land. We remember in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses dies on Mount Nebo overlooking the promised land at 120 years of age. He started the Exodus where he led the people through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted, and what happened was that they wandered around for 40 years, and then Joshua and Caleb were the two brave spies who came back to Moses and said, although this land is well fortified, and archaeologists have shown that that is indeed the case. In many of the cities which were not taken by the Israelites, they were in that Middle Bronze Age very, very well fortified. We're talking about 1250 BC, I think, when the action that I'm about to read takes place. The last hurdle was to cross the Jordan. And what we're interested in is the fact that the Jordan also splits apart, just as the Red Sea did. So in other words, the division of waters begins the Exodus when the children of Israel leave Egypt in a rush. You have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Passover combined as a memoriam of that. And then at the end of their journey, as they make it into the Promised Land, what we see happening is the Jordan is split too, so that the Jordan becomes dry ground where they can cross through. That idea is not uncommon in Scripture. We know that both Elijah and Elisha in the 8th century, Moses' staff parted the Red Sea, but Elijah's tunic parted the Jordan, and then he gives it to Elisha, his mentee, who parts the Jordan as well. So what we see is this parting, and what we see also is the idea of taking stones as a memorial to what God has done in parting the seas so that we can pass through from death to life. Hear God's word to us. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua — Joshua is the Hebrew name, Yeshua, the Greek name of that is Jesus, which means God saves. Do we know someone named Jesus?
Yes.
Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each of the 12 tribes, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his way, on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." The Ark was where the very presence of the Lord dwelled. "When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." This is the word of the Lord. I love Jesus when he says in John 5:24, "Whoever hears and believes crosses over from death to life." Whoever hears and believes crosses over from death to life. And 1 John 3:14 says, "The person who loves Jesus and who loves his brothers and sisters crosses over from death to life." And that indeed are two powerful metaphors of what we see in the Hebrew scriptures, that the children of Israel were in death, in captivity, in bondage, in slavery. And then when the Red Sea was parted, they crossed over from death to life. Well, to a half-life for that 40-year wandering, I suppose. But after 40 years, the promises that had been promised them were given. And they crossed over from the death of Egypt and the death, I suppose, of the wilderness into life abundance in the promised land. And God always wants us to remember the miracles that God has done for us, because we as human beings often forget. We're great forgetters, aren't we? And sometimes that can be helpful, I suppose, but sometimes it can't, because like Isaiah 64, who says, "Oh Lord, I wish you would come down and tear the heavens and do something, do a miracle right now, because I haven't seen many miracles in my life lately." God does not respond to Isaiah 64, but God would say, "You know, I have been active in your life. It's just that you've forgotten. I have performed miracles in your life, but you've overlooked them. I have gotten to you a place flowing with milk and honey, but you don't recognize what I've done for you." We are often terrible forgetters. And I think, you know, what we need are often visible signs. Stones, and if not stones, other things which remind us of a past in which God was active and present. And we need those signs, especially when we're going through tough times, when God seems distant from us, when somehow the nature of life seems to almost conspire against us, when, as Jesus says, you know, "He who is in the world seems more powerful than he who is in us," when somehow secularism and all its baubles and meretricious activities seem more powerful and seem to crush the faith we have. And we say, where, God, are you? And at those times, I think it's helpful to have something, a cross, some beads, something that is precious to you that reminds you of what God has done for you in the past, because I believe that God has done more for us than we give God credit. Amen? Amen. You know, in my former congregation, I had a young man whose father had fought in Vietnam. And he contracted an illness. It may have been from Agent Orange. That's what he thought. But this man's father always wore his dog tags. And he said to his son in it from his hospital bed, I want you to have these dog tags because they mean so much to me. He said, my platoon was decimated. And I don't know why I was not. I don't know why I was saved. And I can't make theological sense, nor do I want to. But he says, I always focus on Psalm 91, you know, a thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 may fall near you, but it will not happen to you. And so, you know, whenever I get down on myself, whenever I think that God is inactive, I think of Vietnam, I think of the fact that God saw me through that terrible time, and indeed it seems miraculous to me that God did. That I saw, if not 1,000, if not 10,000, I saw my brothers and a sister or two who were mortally wounded, and I got through, and I owe a debt to them, and I owe living a life in their memory and in their honor. And so these dog tags are a visible reminder. Whenever I deal with self-pity, whenever I feel that God is inactive, whenever I feel that somehow life has gotten me down and people are doing much better than I am, then I just have those dog tags and I'm reminded. I'm reminded of how much God loves me. And that there was a miracle, a great miracle in my life. I've said this before. My father served in World War II behind enemy lines. Before that, he was in Belgium, and because he spoke German fluently, he was like the Tokyo Rose of Europe. He would broadcast into Germany to lay down their arms. But most of the time, he was in the field behind enemy lines, as I said. And one day his platoon came upon a German officer, and after they rifled him of all of his important documents, the platoon leader said, go and lose him in the woods, which was go and shoot him. Have him kneel down and shoot him, put a bullet in his head. And my father said, yes, sir, I will. And he knew that area well because he was a lieutenant in Army Intelligence. And he knew of a monastery nearby. And he came to that monastery and he had a cross which he had had at confirmation. His father was a Lutheran minister and his mother had given it to him for his confirmation. And he wrote letters back to my grandmother and he kept that cross with him. He gave that cross to the man as he knocked on the monastery door. And the man showed the cross, even though he was in his Nazi uniform. My father said, he's one of yours now. He's one of yours. I don't know what happened. My father never told me that story. His sister told me that story long after my father had passed. But I wonder if that German always felt after that, that that cross moved him from death to life. And that whenever he felt as if somehow life had let him down, all he had to do was look at that cross and touch that cross and knew that God was a miracle-working God. And that he need not fear. He need not fear the future because the miracle was right there. And that miracle propelled him to where, I don't know. It's one of the questions I have in heaven, whether I'll meet that Nazi officer, whether I'll meet him in heaven. And you know, in less flagrant ways, I suppose, we all need that kind of tactile, visual gift that God works miracles. I have this shell in my office. It's a perfect shell. At least I think it is. Because you've got a lot of broken shells, don't you? And when you're by the Jersey Seashore, I was raised summers in the Jersey Seashore, and my parents retired there. And a few years ago, my favorite sport is body surfing. I love to body surf. And there's nothing better than getting up at 6 a.m. in the morning, you know, when the waves are more uniform, it seems to me, than they are at other hours of the day. And when the waves are just right, so that the undertow will pick you up and will send you hurtling toward the shore. And you have to catch a wave, I think, before there are white caps. Because by the time you decide to catch a wave and there are white caps, the wave will, you know, send you hurtling toward the sand beneath you. And that's what happened one day. One day, I thought I was doing well, and it was a beautiful big wave, and I thought, I can ride this for miles and miles and miles. But I didn't realize that it had capped already, and it was on the way down when I kind of took the undertow and started taking that that lunge, that swimming stroke, which often will put air beneath your body. And so I was hammered by the wave, and it hit my forehead, and my head went back, and I thought I heard something snap. But fortunately, it wasn't a vertebrae that snapped. It was something else. And when I came out of the spume and the water and the waves, one hand, you know, I'd been bruised, I had been battered, but one hand was holding this shell, a perfect shell. And so it's on my desk. I carry it. I don't carry it wherever I go. It's too big. But I will take it wherever I go, because it reminds me. It reminds me of God's miraculous act at a point in my life. And you know, if we have these visible, tactile reminders, I think that makes us more aware of the God who says, behold, I'm making all things new, and behold, I'm changing you. Because often we're, and this is my phrase, and you can use it if you give me attribution, okay? I think we're all parsimonious Puritans. We think that God only does one miracle in our lives. One is enough for you. Like a parent will say, you can only have one cupcake. That's enough for you. No more. Just one. But God is a God who continues to give, continues to love, continues to say, I have something on the horizon for you. You know, like the prophet Habakkuk, you may have to wait for it a little bit, but show that sign, as Habakkuk did, saying, it's coming. A miracle is coming for me. Another miracle is coming. God is not just a one miracle God. God is a God with many miracles for you. So be prepared for that. Be surprised by that. And understand that God's love will never let you go. Memorialize it. Memorialize your past so that you can look forward to the future with hope and joy. Thanks be to God. And oh, by the way, my father's confirmation picture, where he received the cross from his mother, is in the narthex.